What a joy and a privilege to be invited to come and present lessons about living the dream. As I explained in our first few minutes together, that living the dream involves you walking and living in a right relationship with the Lord. It's not about location. It is not about a view or a vista or a beautiful climate in which we live. It is about you walking with the Lord and possessing the hope of glory. I want to enhance your view of living the dream. I want you to know that you possess something really incredible in a right relationship with the Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to know how valuable this association is, and I want you to value your daily walk with Him. I want to enhance it, and that's what I have come to do. This afternoon, not realizing when I came here this morning that we would be meeting at 2:30, I will try to recover quickly from lunch, as you will as well. I might recommend a cup of coffee. We will talk about at that time what may be escaping you and how to find it. I realized after the meeting that I held in Jacksonville, Texas, a couple of weeks ago, that I wanted to make a change to what was originally projected for the lesson this morning. I'm going to incorporate some of the thoughts from that lesson called The Path as I talked about outward assailants to walking God's path and inward challenges that we face to walking God's path, but also the heavenly help that comes from walking His way. I want to incorporate some of those thoughts throughout this series of lessons, but I'm doing a Peyton Manning Omaha. I'm calling an audible. And decided instead to go a little bit different direction this morning. Before I get to that, if you were not here in our first session together, let me just say that I have been preaching and Tomball, Texas, for the last decade. It's been an enjoyable, profitable work. Because our time is central time, if you just can't get enough out of Sunday morning worship, you could always tune in to the Decker Prairie Church of Christ Facebook page as we stream live our services, and you could hear me preach again. Like, I've got enough of you this week, Tony. But if you really wanted to do that, we stream all of our services live. That's been an adjustment to get used to that. I haven't changed a thing in doing that. But it's really a great tool that you can use to further the gospel message. You can also befriend me through Facebook, and I do things called Wisdom Wednesday that relates to our daily Bible reading from the Proverbs. And you could check out some of that as well on our Facebook page. Thank you for allowing me to come back home, in a sense, as I was born and grew up not very far from here in southern Indiana. It feels like home whenever I come back to Louisville, to this area. Okay, so for a few minutes this morning, I want to talk to you about the manger. And the first thought that crosses your mind, does he know that this is March, that this is not December? Isn't all discussion about the manger that takes place in the religious world, doesn't that happen in December? Actually, this might be closer to the appropriate time of year for Jesus' actual entrance in the world. So this actually might be a more appropriate time in terms of the time of year to talk about the manger scene of Bethlehem. That is not the manger that I'm going to be discussing with you this morning. I'm going to talk to you about the other manger. It is instead the manger of Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 4, where the wise writer observes, "Where there are no oxen, the manger is clean. But abundant crops come by the strength of an ox." This passage is actually helpful for us to understand the manger scene in relation to Jesus' birth. In regard to the graphic that I've used this morning, in regard to the pictures that you often see in relation to the manger, it is all way, way, way over glorified. Remember, the reason why Jesus was placed into the manger is because there was no room in the inn. And I would suggest to you that the inns in biblical times are nowhere near a lot of the hotels that you stay in. But the fact that there was no room in the inn means a makeshift arrangement in a not so pleasant and pretty place like a barn. Let me tell you something about mangers. Mangers are a place where livestock graze and eat. And it is not a pretty thing. It's not all about etiquettes and napkins. It's about mucus and saliva and all kinds of grossness as they shove their noses in the food and it spills out over the edge. They don't care if it spills out onto the floor. It's a mess. I preached the sermon in Jacksonville, and a young man told me about a job that he had cleaning chicken houses. Anybody ever done that? You get into that, I've got to clean the floor of the chicken house. And these chicken houses go on for miles. And you start cleaning the floor of the chicken house. And it goes on and on and on. It is an absolute mess. It's gross. And that's really the point of the proverb. I mentioned Derek Kidner as one of my favorite commentators, and he says in his commentary on Proverbs, "Orderliness can reach the point of sterility." The proverb is not a plea for slovenliness. Great. A mess is wonderful. Make all the messes you want. He says, the proverb is not a plea for slovenliness. Just be a slob. Sorry, fellas. Physical or moral, but for the readiness to accept upheaval and a mess to clear up as the price of growth. Another commentator said about this proverb that meaningful results of any kind require time, money, and effort or work. And so that's the point of this. That you're going to have to put up with a little bit of unpleasantness, a little bit of a mess in the manger, so that you might actually have oxen who could go out into the field and do the work that would help you produce the crop and make an income and make a living. If you're worried about how dirty and messy the manger is, I've got to keep it pristine and crystal clean. He said, great, but you won't have any money. You won't have any income. It's just part of growth and productivity to have a dirty manger. And so I thought about some of the applications of this proverb that we could make use of in our time, because a lot of you probably don't have a lot of experience with mangers. So what kind of spiritual application can we make from this interesting proverb? And so I have to tell you again about my son. I talked about him in the first hour. I have a daughter as well. She's actually the older of the two. They're now moving toward their late 20s. But before I went to Tomball 10 years ago, I had been in Auburn for 3 years. And when we moved to Auburn in 2006, there were several members involved in the building trade, and they said, hey, we could build you a house without all the builder markup, basically giving you the house at our cost if you want to do that. And so for the first 6 months we lived there, we waited and had them build us a house. And that was pretty cool. It was a two-story. I'd never lived in a two-story before. And so what that meant was is that the children's rooms were upstairs. Brett and Shelley lived upstairs. And since I lived downstairs, every now and then it behooved me to just go upstairs and to see what might be going on up there. And I think it was one day when the kids were at school, I walk upstairs to see what the state of things was. And I remember turning the corner and going into Brett's room, and it was like a bomb had gone off. It was an absolute disaster. And what I remember from that picture in my mind is that I could see very little carpet. There was stuff strewn everywhere, all over the room. It's like, how can you live in a pig pen like this? But I remember standing there and thinking this. One of these days, I'm going to walk into the bedroom where my children were, and everything is going to be pristine and neat and wonderful. The beds will be made, but I will not be the better for it, because they will have been grown and gone. And I'm there right now. And I miss them a lot. And so I know what the kids are thinking in our audience today. Did you hear that, Mom and Dad? I get to have a dirty room. The preacher said so. That's all the justification they need. No, it's not a plea for slovenliness. I'm not telling you to be rebellious and disobey your parents when they tell you it's time to clean up your room. I'm just saying that the unpleasantness and the mess is not always bad. So I want to make a couple of applications to this manger scene, this proverb, as I talk to you about things that perhaps stay neat, but they're not very positive. I want to talk to you about the subject of practicing hospitality. You know, the New Testament says quite a bit about the subject. Passage that Randy read from Acts chapter 2, they were eating their meals together with gladness and singleness of heart from house to house. They were sharing meals. They were practicing hospitality with one another. They were a congregation of one heart and one soul. We read later in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. And when we see the encounter with Lydia and her conversion to the Lord as the Lord opens her heart and everything that pertains to her coming into union with Christ, she prevailed upon us. I love that. She prevailed upon us, Luke records, to come into her house. Immediately, she is practicing hospitality, because by doing it, some have entertained angels unaware, and at the very least, apostles and co-workers. The one who is a living sacrifice, who is now transformed, no longer conformed to the world. One of the things that individual does, besides being devoted to prayer and fervent in spirit, and all of the things mentioned in Romans chapter 12, they are a practicer of hospitality. And one final text in 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told that above all, we need to keep fervent in our love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And then this: be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, just focus on those last two words. Why mention complaint? Because of this proverb, that's why. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We talk about growing in grace. Think about hospitality. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Practicing hospitality promotes the glory of God. I sometimes talk about why we lose our young people. Oh, there's a lot of reasons. I think the major reason we lose young people is largely a choice of who their friends are. I love what Maurice Claret said years ago. He was a star running back at Ohio State. He tried to make it in the NFL. There were all kinds of complications to that. And he finally, because of his lifestyle choices, ended up in prison. And that was a big wake-up call for Maurice. He tried the NFL after he was released. Didn't really pan out for him too long. But you know what he does subsequently is he goes around to boys' clubs and girls' clubs and talks to kids. And he says this: "You show me your friends, I'll show you your future." But I think there's another reason why we lose our young people. We lose our young people because sometimes families who are Christians don't have other Christians in their home. I got to tell you, the Christians that my parents had in our home on a continual basis had a tremendous impact on my life. Gospel preachers, I'm not saying this because I'm telling you, have the preacher, everybody can have the preacher over this week, and some of you are going to take me out to a restaurant, that's just fine. I'm just saying, as a kid, I remember every gospel meeting that we had having godly men who preached the word come and eat in our home. And I remember those so very well. Men like Brother Spears. People that I admired like Robert Jackson and Dee Bowman. So many others would eat in my parents' home. The Christians would be invited over. Halloween parties, bobbing for apples. Oh, that's gross. But it was fun. Hospitality made a huge difference. I am thankful to my parents for that. I preached in Baytown for 12 years. That's on the other side of Houston from where I live now. And one of the elders at the time was a great mentor to me and a great friend, a great Christian, an elder. His name was Bill Murph. He's a turf farmer. When I preached Bill Murph's funeral with Wilson Adams, there were nearly 500 people in the building. Bill was a larger-than-life Texan. He so loved practicing hospitality. He would get up when a holiday was coming, Memorial Day, Labor Day. Hey, anybody doesn't have plans for Memorial Day and Labor Day, come on out to the house. Elaine and I'll fix up some food. And as he got older, and Elaine nor he could actually prepare food like they used to when they were younger, he said he'd just cater it. Call Meal on Wheels or whatever it was, Catfish on Wheels. He would cater the thing for everybody. He just thought it was important for Christians to get together. And every time I would talk to Bill, eventually the subject of hospitality would come up. He'd say, "Tony, hospitality is important." How important was it? In his latter years, he built a barn, Bill's barn, right by the house, just so he could practice hospitality. Let me tell you what happens when you practice hospitality. We built that house in Auburn, and one of the things we had in mind was that they had the college kids gathering in members' homes at least every other week. And I was thinking as we looked at the living room plans how large that would have to be to host 40 college students. And we had that many on occasion. And they would come to our home and we'd buy 12 pounds of ground beef. 12 pounds. And they would consume it. And then we would meet in the living room for a short devotional and we'd start singing. I remember the very first time, we have a brand spanking new house. The carpet was really nice, some of the nicest carpet I've ever seen in a living room. It was really wonderful. But before that ever happened, I went ahead and bought one of those steam do-it-yourself cleaners because I knew what was going to happen. And the very first study we had, Big Red and Dr. Pepper spilled on the brand new carpet. And one of the kids, because there were so many cars, traipsed through the yard to come into the house, and you know what's on the bottom of his shoes. And I don't even have a dog. It was a neighbor's dog that had deposited in my yard. All of this on the very first night we had the college students into our home. And I got to tell you, yes, it is a lot of work. It is a lot of effort. It is a lot of cleanup. But I will say this. Was it worth it? At the end of every devotional, when Andrew Hall, one of our young men who was a leader, would bring everybody to the center of the living room, we would all stand up in a circle together in a huddle, and we would sing, "Our God, He is alive." It was worth every effort. It was worth every sacrifice. You know, if you don't practice hospitality, you don't have to worry if folks like the food or not. You don't have to wonder about whether they thought your house was as clean as it should have been. You know what people do when they come over, right? You see that little speck of dirt over there? They look behind your toilet. People don't care about that. We just need to be together and share our lives as the Lord's people. Have you ever had anybody into your home? Just pick out one person and start there. Get to know them. Let the manger get dirty a little. I know sometimes company stays too long. When we lived in Beaumont years ago, I got really close to a young man named Mickey Taylor. He was a new convert. He's still my friend to this day. We're going on a golf trip together in a couple of months. But Mickey was single, and we were married and had a little kid. And on Friday night, Mickey would come over. I said, "Okay, Mickey, we're going to bed. Turn the lights off, lock the door when you leave. It's okay. It's just about being members one of another." So let that passage resonate with you. Another application of this proverb is the cost of leadership and involvement. A lot of people want to stand on the sidelines, not get into the fray. I'm going to let the elders take care of that. I'm going to let the preacher take care of that. A little more visible people. I just want to stand back, see which way the wind's blowing. You know, controversy unfolds. I don't really want to take a stand. I'm going to sit back and look and see what happens. See where the fallout is going. The Lord's church needs men and women who will make great efforts . Women who will teach and work diligently in our Bible class. Some of the young ladies at Decker Prairie amaze me. They're better teachers than I am. Creative, effective, the kids love them. Providing such a valuable service to our parents, instructing our children in the way of the Lord. We have awesome elders and deacons who serve and sacrifice to make our work efficient. I saw at a breakfast just last Saturday morning some of our elders and deacons getting together and talking about how to make our worship services even more edifying. People who are willing to roll up their sleeves and do the work. It's not about what is comfortable. It's not about the potential criticism that could come. And I want to suggest to you that all leaders will experience criticism and opposition. And if you don't believe that, a slave is not above his master. Do you think people were critical of the apostles? Diotrephes rejected words from the apostle John. Paul was criticized at every turn. and the Jews who opposed him. The bounds, their viciousness knew no bounds. Oh, he has defiled the temple. They saw him with Trophimus the Ephesian in Acts chapter 21, and he brought a Greek into the temple. But they didn't see that. They just supposed that he had because they saw him with Trophimus. But it didn't matter. Do away with him. This man does not deserve to live. They have maliciously reported about him. He's saying, let us do evil that good may come. Seems like he's dealing with that on more than one occasion throughout the New Testament. Paul dealt with false accusations and criticism. The apostles themselves. And I got to tell you, let me just get on my high horse for a second here. I have seen too much jealousy among the Lord's people. Where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil thing. James chapter 3 says, it was for envy that the Jews delivered him. They didn't like Jesus' popularity. They didn't like his sway and his influence. And I've seen that among the Lord's people. People who would be critical just because someone else wields more influence than them. It doesn't matter if Brother Ryan's a better preacher than me, as people perceive it. It doesn't matter if he's more greatly used than I am. We're on the same team. We're doing the Lord's work to the best of our ability. Don't be critical of leaders because you're jealous of the influence and sway that they wield. But men know that this is the territory. Not everyone will understand or be approving of the sacrifices and work that you do. It doesn't mean elders can't make mistakes or preachers can't make mistakes. I'm just telling you that there is a cost to leadership and involvement. And don't stand on the sidelines saying, well, I just want to take it easy over here. Get involved. Take a stand when you need to take a stand. A situation happened many years ago at the Silver Street Church in New Albany, Indiana, when the eldership had folded and the men had resigned. And a situation had to be handled. And I'll never forget the Sunday morning that 25 men lined up in front of the building in a unified stance to withdraw from a brother who was walking disorderly. That day is emblazoned in my mind. It never should have come to that. And just because sometimes the Lord's people fail, just sometimes there's conflict and controversy in the local church, that does not invalidate the message that is preached in this place. That does not invalidate that there are genuine Christians serving the Lord here. Conflicts and troubles come. The book of Galatians suggests that. A young man should never have had to see what I saw that day. But I saw men willing to take a stand for what was right. And I appreciate them. Great godly men. I love what the wise writer said when you follow the path of wisdom in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 20. You will walk in the way of good men. I realized recently that that has been the story of my life. I have walked in the way of good men. Take the risk. Serve valiantly. When a church is growing, maintaining unity, as I've talked about, there'll be some hiccups along the way. New converts aren't full grown. How are we going to do things in the most edifying way possible? You know, when you have a lot of young people, you need to think about song choice. You need to think about songs that young Christians, that resonate with them. I just told the brethren last week. I said, I want to sing songs that our young people like to sing. Camp songs. I know sometimes some of the new songs don't have a lot of substance. I understand that. But I think some of the best songs that have ever been written, some of the best hymns that have been written, have been written in the last 20 to 30 years. A Mighty Fortress, great words, but I can tell you that's one of the worst written songs I've ever sung as a bass It's hard to sing. I'll sing it every now and then because the words are good. But we have to think about the next generation. We have to think about sacrifice. I don't like singing new songs. I don't like singing new songs. Is it about me? I remember standing in the aisle at Baytown with Lindy Murph, Bill's son, singing As the Deer for the very first time. I remember that like it was yesterday. We don't even look at that song as a new song anymore, do we? As the Deer. It was at one time a new song. And now it's a favorite among most of the Lord's people. So let's be willing to sacrifice, to let the manger get a little messy from time to time. And finally, I want to talk to you about evangelism. Anybody here feel like perhaps they should be doing more in spreading the gospel and in confessing Christ than you've done? That's me. Wait, you're a preacher. You advance the gospel every time you preach. Yeah, but what about the people I come in contact with on a daily basis? Have I ever shied away from confessing Christ because I think the moment that I do that, everything gets uncomfortable? My relationship might change with them. They may not look at me the same way. They may not want to converse with me anymore. They may reject me. And I'm going to tell you, when you share the good news about Jesus, that is entirely possible. But are you wanting to maintain some sort of a relationship with this person and just allow them to go on and to be lost without ever telling them about the Jesus they need to know? Wouldn't it be better to risk it so that they might come to know the Lord? What about the potential cost to souls because we want to keep the manger clean? We don't want to risk anything. And I just want to say here, we make evangelism way too hard. You don't have to convert people on the spot. Here, let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Have you ever considered that? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And please read the last phrase of Acts 2:38. You shall receive everything that the Holy Spirit was promising. That's all that that's saying. You don't have to do that. I'll tell you where it needs to start. Be a person who rejoices. Rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. It's a great day, isn't it? Be a cheerful person when you can. You know, the Lord has been really good to me. Did you worship on the Lord's Day? I did. Man, it was wonderful. It was encouraging. It was edifying. Oh, really? They say. Why don't you come with me sometime? How easy is that? You're evangelizing. You're confessing Christ. Man, some horrible news unfolds. Can you believe that happened? Man, I'm glad I'm a Christian. Wasn't expecting that. How easy is that? Don't worry if the manger gets a little dirty. Think about the souls that just could be rescued. Because you told someone else, I have a relationship with Christ. I know His Word. I worship among His people. Come give us a look. Want to study the Bible together? What's the worst thing that could happen? No. Okay. But you planted the seed. So here's what I learned from the manger. Every moment of discomfort, every sacrifice for His great cause, every soul influenced toward faith in Him is so worth the effort. It is so much less than what the Lord surrendered for undeserving me. Think about that. And it is I promise you, indescribably rewarding to do the Master's bidding. Focus, stay the course, and heaven help us. And that's what I talk about in the sermon about the path. Heaven is here to assist you. The angels want to rejoice in the presence of God over one sinner that repents. Do you need to not worry about what the ramifications are going to be and how it's going to play out in your life 5 years from now or 10 years from now? Do you need to decide this hour, I am going to sign on to serving the risen King Jesus Christ while there's time and opportunity? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Start there and let the Lord help you on the path, on the journey to an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's stand and sing.